Tonight, I want to kind of lay some foundation, because a lot of times we can preach the Word of God and we hear it, and all of a sudden we hear it, but it's like the application sometimes gets stuck in the process of us hearing it and applying it to our life. And a lot of times it's a matter of understanding, having an understanding of what the Word of God is saying or what the Word of God is teaching us. And so, how many know the Bible says it's good to study to show thyself approved as a workman unto God, who needeth not reproof, but that we know the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God, that we can apply it to our lives. So I want to read a few verses here in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 25, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, or just Habakkuk, because I want to take us through a process. We've been talking a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And we've been talking about shipwrecked. And we've been watching Paul go through this journey of the course of about 2.5 years of his life, where everywhere he turned, there was adversity. We saw it even in the beginning, even from beginning of chapter of the book of Acts, and beginning in chapter 16, all the way through chapter 20, 27 into chapter 28. We see this adversity that Paul, over 2.5 years, walks through. It's one thing after another. It's one fight, one obstacle after another that he gets into. And he must have thought, like many of us who have walked through adversity, is this thing ever going to end? Is there ever going to be an end to the adversity? Is there ever going to be an end to the trials? Is there ever going to be an end to what I'm walking through? It seems like one fire to another, one trial. Isn't that a little bit like life is? In that how that times, that even though we have seasons, that there are peace, there it seems like that when you're a Christian, that it's one battle at times after another battle, you go into another battle. And the reason of that is because we know the enemy does not want us to walk in victory. And so, but in that we can have the peace of God. There is victory in the peace of God. And so we see Paul on this journey in Acts 27. He's on this ship that he told these men not to sail. And so they ignored him. And so now they're in the midst of this 2-week storm that has come up on them and have literally almost ravaged this ship. Fear has come upon the men. The ship is in turmoil. They're unable to navigate because they cannot see, and they have not seen the stars for 2 weeks. Everything that was on the ship, they have abandoned and thrown off just about everything. They have done everything they can to take hold of the ship. And now the ship has now, the Bible tells us in verse 20 and 21 of that chapter, that their hearts came to the place to where they just gave up. And where they just allowed the ship to steer itself and to take off. And then now is a time when, listen, they have nothing else to cling on to. They have nothing else to reach for. They have nothing else on that ship that they can depend on. And the only thing they have left, they don't even have control of the ship. Have you ever gone through a trial like that when you never even had control of this thing that was going on? And so now they don't even have control of the ship. And so now they're not in control. And men will hang on, and men and women will hang on. God will try to work in their life, but they'll hang on to something forever and ever until finally, when they finally let go, it's almost at the place to where there's hopelessness. And so hopelessness have come on these men. How many know that that's always a great place for God to work in our lives? When you come to the end of everything, how many know that is just the right time and the right moment for God to show up and to show Himself strong in our lives? It's almost like the Holy Spirit wants us to get to that point anyway. If we just learn to let go sooner, God may start working sooner. And so here you have a ship that's rogue now. The Apostle Paul is on this ship. And it's then that the angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to Paul. Paul stands up in the middle of this ship and shares with these men, the angel of the Lord has stood by me this day and has told me that this ship, even though the ship will wreck, there'll be no perishing of the crew, even though the ship will run aground. And Paul is saying that the Lord has spoke to him, that that is be the purpose. And so in verse 25, he says, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God, that it will be just as it was told me. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, God does not say something and not back it up. Amen. Huh? How many know God, when he says something, he backs it up? Amen. If it's in his word, he'll back it up. You apply it to your life, God will back it up. Paul said, I believe it'll be done just as he said. Man, if we had some people that would just take the word of God and say, God said it this way, I'm just going to believe it and walk in it. What could we do if we just went ahead and just believed the word of God? Huh? We hear it, but I don't know if we always believe it. Mm-hmm. Two of you. I'm on a roll tonight. Looks like we're going to have a good time. Welcome back, Pastor. And so Paul said, I believe it'll be done just. However, verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night had come, and when they were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors seemed that they were drawing near to some land. They took the soundings and found that it would to be 20 furlongs. That they had gone a little further, and it took the sounding again and listened and found that it would be 15 furlongs. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And so, here these men in the midst of the storm, Paul had just expressed to them that God was going to fulfill his word. But I got to thinking about this in the midst of all of this chaos. Have we not seen the demeanor of Paul change at all? Now, we hear about the men, right? They become fearful. They become scared. They become hopeless, right? We hear about the demeanor of these men that are on the ship. But the word never says anything about the demeanor of Paul. Amen. Why? Because Paul's demeanor does not change. Why? Because his trust is not in the circumstance that he's in. It is in the God and who watches over him. Why? He has a promise. And what's the promise? Paul, you shall stand before Caesar in Rome, just as you was a witness to me in Jerusalem, so shall you make it to Rome. Paul had a word to hold on to. And so his demeanor did not have to change. In the midst of all the in that, man, that's a true testimony of faith in our life. When storms can come in and out of our lives and it cannot move us, we cannot be moved, or are we unshakable in moments? You tell a lot about people through the trials that they walk through. I'm all right, I'm just warming up here. So what we find is Paul's demeanor does not change. And so I think to myself when I read this and I look through this and I think of myself, I think, my goodness, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, really, let's just be honest with ourselves. If you were in that situation, what would you be like? Huh? And y'all tell the, don't lie, because I know some of y'all. I know what some of y'all be doing, right? And y'all know what I'd be doing. We have this tendency at times. But what is in Paul? What has been integrated in him to give him that ability to stand and such difficult times, and throughout a 2.5 year period where adversity has come against him and he's about to be shipwrecked, and all of a sudden his demeanor does not change? What gets in a man in order for that to happen? What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith gets inside? And I thought to myself, my goodness, if this could ever be the demeanor of the church, what could we do for the kingdom of God if we ever got to the place to where our faith was so unshakable and got to the place to where we trusted God that men never saw the fear on our faith, on our faces, never saw faithlessness in us, never saw us downtrodden or discouraged, because we know that the God who controls the ships of our life is greater than the storms and the seas that battle against the things in our lives. Huh? Is that good news? How do people see you in adversity? How do they respond? How do you respond? And so I began thinking about this, and there are a couple of scriptures that come to mind. And I told you, I gave you this point last week or a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. I said, faith takes God's word in hand when fear wants you to trust your own hand. See, faith takes God's word in hand, right? When fear wants you to take your own hand. In other words, fear causes you to trust in you. Faith and the word allows you to trust in God. How many would rather trust in your hand or trust in God's hand? Fear causes you to trust in you, but faith causes you to trust in God. And so here we have this situation where these men on this ship, and there's the word of God that Paul has, but fear is causing these men to trust in themselves. And it brings me to the scripture that says this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're all very familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct your path. That's a great verse of scripture. But there's another powerful verse of scripture about faith, and it resonates through the New Testament, and it's found in Habakkuk chapter 2, and I want you to turn there because I want to talk a little bit about some of this faith in which has changed Paul's life. What makes him unshakable? How is he looking? How is he viewing? God can take us and put us on that ship, and we could see through the eyes of Paul, what does he view? What does he see? What is it in him that causes him to live with such faith and with such fervor and trust in God? I believe there are scriptures that gives us insight into that. Here in the book of Habakkuk, we see some interesting verses of scripture. But I want to read chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse... let's start in verse 2. And I want to read this verse of Scripture. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 2, in verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said," this is Habakkuk, "He said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And then in verse 4 it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him." But here it is. "But the just shall live by faith." It's an incredible declaration in the Old Testament here by Habakkuk. And it's even repeated in three other scriptures in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "No one is justified by the law in the sight of God, that the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 17 says, "Righteousness is revealed and evident from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith." In other words, we have the citation of this being given again in three other chapters of the New Testament. And when you begin to think about the subject of faith, and I think about how that this has occupied my mind very much over the last few couple of years because of the culture we live in. There's a strange and perplexing day that we live in which we have been that we've been passing through as a nation, as a church, as the church of Jesus Christ. There's been a real interesting dynamic that has been happening in our world. Our world is changing. Our culture is changing. The church is changing. And when you begin to look at it, there seems to be a little bit of perplexity, a little bit of you know, it feels strange. It feels like as we go through this, that a little bit like Habakkuk here, we begin to see some things. In Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 through 5, we begin to look at this, and we begin to see these principles of faith is revealed to us, and we look deep into what made the faith of Paul and men that have come before and after him. And it's interesting when we look at this scripture. When we look at this verse of scripture in Habakkuk, these first two chapters, we begin to see what is most suggestive is the agnosticism of faith. What we see in the church today is what I call the agnosticism of faith. You say, well, what is agnosticism? Well, agnosticism is we believe it's impossible to know anything about God or to trust faith in God, so we refrain from committing to God because we believe that God don't control the affairs of men. It's different than being an atheist. An atheist does not believe God exists. The Bible tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The actual Hebrew translation means the fool says in his heart, no God for me. That's agnosticism. Agnosticism is not acknowledging that there's not a God. It's acknowledging the fact that I either do not want God a part of my life, or I do not believe God interacts into the affairs of men. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. And some of you may have seen or read that he had a Bible that was called the Jefferson Bible. And what he did was he went through all the New Testament and he pulled out everything that referred to God's intervention into man's life. He took out every healing scripture, every scripture that dealt with God personally intervening in our lives, and it was called the Jefferson Bible. He believed that even though there was a higher power, God did not intervene in the affairs of men. But I'm not too sure that as the church, we're too far from that today. People may believe there's a God. They may attend the church. But I don't know how committed they are to believing that God really controls the affairs of men in this hour. And because of that, people lack a commitment to the things of God. Y'all hearing me tonight? And so we really don't trust God. There's a lack of trust in Him. A lack of faith, believing that He will and that He will show up. And we've desensitized people to the point to where men and women don't even approach God with most of the affairs of their life. Amen. Y'all help me tonight. Because this is where we are as a church, where people don't believe that God has the power to change our circumstance. To turn something around for us, to protect us, to be there for us, to be an answer to prayer, to answer our deepest desires and wants. Yeah. So we remove God out and we acknowledge Him as a God by our attendance, but we're not committed. Amen. And it shows because we don't trust Him with the most important affairs of our life, such as our marriages, such as our finances, such as our dealings with men, such as our business dealings. Y'all help me, because this is where the church is today. We've lost the ability to trust God for everything. And it's crept into church, and so now the church stopped believing God. Ha, ha, ha. And so what happens is when the church stops believing God, you remove things such as salvation. By grace, through faith. Amen. So now you can have salvation by just showing up and joining. Oh, y'all, help me. I will preach all night unless I get some help. I'll come over here. Y'all, I'll come over here where there's some faith people over here. So people can believe God and there's no expression of faith. They don't have to express. They don't have to confess. They don't have to make a commitment. They just believe and show up and they be a part of the body of Christ. So we remove things like that. Salvation is not salvation anymore. There's no repentance anymore. We remove repentance. And so men don't have to repent of their sin. They just got to believe that God died on the cross, and they can still remain in their same lifestyle. Still do whatever they were doing before they came to church. And nothing has to change in their life. But yet they can claim the blessings of God. Without the requirement of faith or the step of commitment that it takes to change in our lives. I'm here to tell you tonight that God does intervene in the affairs of men. That God can change your situation. God does hear the prayers of men. And God Himself will show up in the midst of your trouble if you will trust Him and believe that He is who He says He is. We've lost that. And what's happened is that principle. And so we have a spiritual agnosticism that has created and balanced into the church, and we've lost the ability to believe God. But men like Paul does not fall for that type of philosophy or reasoning. And neither should you. And the reason I don't is because when he changed me, he changed me. I didn't wake up the next day like I was the day before when I gave my life to him. When I gave my life to him and accepted Christ and repented of my sins, there was a liberty that came into my life that I did not have the day before. And by that, it showed me that God intervened in the hearts of men. And so now I stepped into a different realm in my life, where I could trust God and believe God for the affairs of my life, and I no longer had to lean on what? My own understanding, but I could trust in Him and He would direct my path. And I'm no longer bound by my own thinking, but by trusting in God. It's something my friend Terrence does not understand, which is the free pardon and the liberty that comes in knowing Christ. He's not a name or a cross on your neck. He's not just an image of something. He is the living God that is alive and is alive today. And He shows up wherever God's people get together. Now that's pretty good news. And I refuse to believe differently. I refuse to allow you to believe differently and to walk differently. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's more than just a ghost that you see on late night. He's what the Scripture calls a paraclete that comes alongside you and walks with you. And it says, greater is He that lives in you than he that is in the world. So He's not just wishful thinking. He's more than wishful thinking. He is available to anyone who believe and just trust in God. And so somewhere inside of Paul, Paul knew. Paul knew that his trust was in a God that was beyond. Paul did not see the storm. He did not see the high waves. He was not stirred by what was not on the boat or on the boat, or who was leading or not leading, or who was at the stern or who wasn't at the stern. Paul's concern was not in the fact of what was going on around him, but Paul's concern was whether or not he was in touch with a God who was living and alive. Let me encourage you. Don't be concerned by what's going on around you. Crazy wife, messed up kids, busted up job, all kinds of problems, finances messed up, life messed up. Just go ahead and just believe God for something and let God go ahead and change your circumstance. Because that's the God we serve. See, this is a living thing. This ain't a fraud. This ain't a fake. This ain't something you buy at the grocery store. It ain't a card you pick up out of the grocery store and it's part. I don't read this in the Murray Madison Choir or Courier down below the horoscope section where I read and get my little promise of God. No, this is not just something that's on paper. It's in me. It lives in me. It flows through me. It's on us. And it lives in us. Huh? I don't go to a psychic to find it. I don't get it at Walmart. But it'll go to Walmart with you when you go. Huh? It can change the atmosphere in Walmart just by you showing up and being there. It can change the very atmosphere of where you are. Uh-huh. Woo. Mm-hmm. And so Habakkuk. And so he is dealing with a nation as he writes this small book that bears his name. He's dealing with a nation that is in the darkest days of its history and the people of God. He's dealing with a national condition. He says earlier in chapter 1 that there's violence that is everywhere. And the word violence means it's unruliness. There's no law. There's no justice anywhere. He also says that it's a day of iniquity. Men are proud in how they live. And so it's one of the darkest days in the hour of the nation of Israel. And he acknowledges that. But not only that, it's one of the darkest days internationally because there are threats of the enemies who are drawing in close to Israel that are preparing to overtake Israel. And the enemies are drawing up, waiting for the moment, crouching for the moment that they can just take over and come. Does it sound a little bit like the day we live in? I mean, do we not feel the enemies of our nation and our country crouching at the door, waiting for an opportunity to bring destruction upon us, to overtake us? Did not ISIS say that they will fly the Islamic flag on the White House someday? Huh? I mean, they're crouching at the door, waiting for the opportunities to bring down destruction. And just as it was in Habakkuk's day, the difficulty for Habakkuk was this, is that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he begins to say this. Listen to this. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Verse 2. And you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see this trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention that arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Don't you feel like we're living in a day when it's like the law is powerless and there's never any justice that seems to come out? And what is evil is called good, and what is good is called evil. Don't you feel like we're living in a day when the law has been just discarded and the rule of sanity and reasoning has been thrown out the window? I think we live in that day. It's a great parallel. For the wicked surround the righteous. Huh? You don't think that's true? Go ahead, place a Bible on your desk when you go to work tomorrow and just see if the wicked don't surround the righteous. Huh? Go ahead and open a prayer up in your cafeteria right before your lunch with everybody in there and just go ahead and pray out loud and see if the wicked don't surround the righteous. Huh? Go ahead and tell somebody that's a homosexual that they need God, and that just as a drunkard and just as a fornicator and just as somebody else, as the scripture dictates, that they're just as lost as some. Go ahead and say that and see if the righteous are the unrighteous don't and the wicked surround the righteous. Go ahead. I dare you. You will see. You will see the vitriol of the wickedness of men that are beginning to rise and manifest in our hour. I'm telling you, I read something this week by a man who said it may not be long in 25 to 30 years, the church may have to go underground. You know what Henry told me? Lozano? He told me there's a movement in Washington to create a state church. To change the Constitution, create a state church that the government appoints the leaders and the priests, and that we have the Americans have to submit to the state church and outlaw any church that's not affiliated with the state church. There's a movement to do that. You say, well, that won't happen. Well, that won't. Well, you said other things wouldn't happen. And here we are having to deal with the mess of the decisions of others who would not stand up and fight for what was right. See, we can't be silent any longer as Christians. We cannot just sit and be quiet anymore. But it's God's way, see? It's God's way. Because it's the way God is going to divide the wheat from the tare, the goat from the sheep, those that are playing church and those that love the church. Those that are born again and those who play that they're born again. It's the way that God will use to separate true believers from unbelievers. I'm telling you. The difficulty for Habakkuk is found here in this verse, because what he does is he seems to be saying to God, God, I'm sitting here waiting upon you, and it seems as though you are doing nothing. Have you ever felt that God was doing nothing? Huh? Ever look like that? You ever look at our world and look around us and it appears that God is not working, or that we don't see God working, or that God is gone? Hey, we do it in our own lives. We do it in our personal lives. We do it as a nation. I'm telling you, there are times, and I've sat and had retrospect about this, and I thought, God, where are you working in this nation? Where are you working? And I read this scripture, and God responds to Habakkuk, but it's not what Habakkuk wants to hear. See, we always want God to answer us, but just like Job, we don't want to hear what God wants to say. And the truth is, when God says it, we can never comprehend it or understand it in the fullness of what it is anyway. Here, he's calling out to God, he's crying to God. It seems that God is doing nothing, that nothing is happening. And all of a sudden, chapter 2, Habakkuk gets to the point to where, oh my. It's almost like it's gotten worse than ever. Bad enough to where God all of a sudden reveals to him what he is doing. And what he is doing is that Habakkuk doesn't like to hear that God is using wicked nations and using and raising them up to be used against Israel, because God is pulling on Israel to turn back to him. And all of a sudden, listen, we can't question God's motives in our lives, but I often think about some of the things that are happening in our country, that God is allowing those things to happen so that he can often reach down into the pit of secrecy and quietness, and in the place of complacency, in a place of comfortability. Come on, this is you. In a place of where we become neutral, like Pilate was neutral. We become neutral about certain things. We don't stand for certain things. But sometimes God will raise the wicked up to push on the church, to get the church moving, to get the church going, to get the church to the place to where it has to take a stand for something so that the real church can rise up. I'm telling you, it excites me to think that God loves us so much that God says, hey, I want this generation to be the generation that confronts the wickedness of their generation. Huh? And it takes faith to do it. You can't sit back and be agnostic about faith. Faith cannot be somebody's name you give at the hospital. It has to be something that grows through your life and flows out on the other side. Huh? J. Just trust in God in the midst of the storm. The church, just hang on. God's not abandoned us. He's just working, and we don't may not realize it, but God is working in this nation, in this hour. He's working in Israel. He's working in this, in the world. God has not abandoned His people, nor will He ever abandon His people. Woo! So I can watch the news, and it can be as crazy as ever going on. But that's all right. God is still in control. Kings and queens and rulers of this nation are nothing but the puppet in the hand of God. Amen. Just as the psalmist say, why do the heathen rage at you, God? And God sits on His throne and laughs at those who mock Him and those who call. Listen, there'll be men over the years that'll stand up and declare that God does not exist, that they'll take over the world. That puffed up spirit that's in them, I'm telling you, is going to come down someday, because God is the ultimate control. Mm-hmm. I got 5 minutes. Y'all give me 5 minutes so I can get through this, or at least start. That's the introduction, praise God. Habakkuk says, I'm going to get me to the watchtower. He said enough. And so he gets there. And in chapter 2, he gets there. And this is the instruction that is given him. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Waiting on God. God answers him, and this is what He says. He says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Good. To wait on it. God seems, as we said, to be doing nothing. But it's interesting when you begin to read this, and God says that I am at work, and you begin to look at this, and it's like God is using His silence to Habakkuk, and he runs to the watchtower, and he just sits and waits and believes. You know, sometimes in our trials, in our shipwreck, in our storms, we talk too much to God. Sometimes we just have to wait on God to work. Huh? We want to jump in and fix it ourselves. Sometimes we want to get involved in our children's marriage or get involved in the affairs, or we want to take care of it ourselves, or to move our business, or to do this, or to try to fix it in the world, or run down and pick it, or run down and grab a congressman, or fix it ourselves and put our own hand in, when sometimes we just have to wait on God. Why? Because everything has an appointed time to God. Uh-huh. You say, well, when is He going to save my son or my daughter? I'll tell you when, at the appointed time. But it doesn't mean that God is not working. Right? It doesn't mean God's not working on your son or daughter, or God's not working on your husband or your marriage or your situation. It may not be in your timing, but I guarantee you, if your faith is steadfast on God, He is somewhere behind the scenes working on that situation. And sometimes you just got to wait and let God do the work. Stop putting your hand in God's and trying to fix it. Huh? Mm. Sometimes you just got to wait. Sometimes you just got to trust God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God's working is not going to be seen in the natural eye, but it's always behind the scene. It's always behind the scene. Because that's what they said about you. When is God going to save Mark? Huh? Huh? When's God going to save him? I'll tell you when God will save him, at the appointed time. God is working. He had to bring things into your life. That breakthrough, in your home, your business, your marriage, whatever it is that the storm hits your life through, that breakthrough. It's the man who laid lame and the boy who was demonic. And they said, Jesus, is this boy like this because of the sin of his parents? Huh? Or is it because his sin? Jesus said, oh, no, 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 y'all got it wrong. Y'all think this stuff happens because of your works, of your goodness and what you do. You think that if you be good, God was as obligated to work. You think that if you're a good Christian, God is obligated to work in your behalf. God doesn't owe us anything. One clap. Thank you, brother. You realize that. Y'all don't like that, see? Because that's not about what's preached today. We like all the blessing. We don't want to hear that. We don't hear that God's not obligated to do for us. God does out of his grace and his mercy that he operates in our life. Oh. See, I'm getting a meddling with 3 minutes left. And God's not obligated, but he does. And so when we trust God, believing God, when we wait on God, believing on him to work, for him to change our circumstances, move in our lives, we got to give God time to do what he's going to do. We live in such an instantaneous world. The enemy has made us to believe that we deserve everything now. I mean, we see it in the generation of millennials. I mean, they want houses like their parents and homes and careers, and they want the money their parents have that's taken their parents 30 and 40 years to acquire. They want it in 5 years, and if they don't think they got it in 5 years, they think something's wrong with them. Right? We live in such an instantaneous world. When we forget things, the value of trust and faith. Amen. And working things out and trusting God, sowing and reaping, believing God, a consistency of faithfulness over periods of time to allow God to work and to allow God to work in your behalf. You think Paul got that in one moment when he got on the ship? Let me tell you something. Paul didn't just get that when he got on the ship. Paul got that when he sat in a jail with Silas and he was bound by chains and he learned to believe God to deliver him. He learned that when he stood on Mars Hill and preached about a God who was known when they believed in a God who was unknown. Paul believed that when they dragged him to the end of a city and they stoned him just about to death. And he got back up again and shook the dust off his feet and asked God where he was headed to next. The consistency of faithfulness in your life is what produces the faith that allows you to wait on God and believe God and trust God. That's why every church needs every generation. That's why we need seniors in this church, people that have walked through some things. Understand God's timing. Understand reaping and sowing. Understand what it's like to be faithful and committed and to go through trial and to work through trial and come out on the other side years later in faith. When, but we also need the fire of a young generation that can believe God for everything and not been distorted by people who are negative and people who don't believe, and the young people who are on fire because they know something in them has changed, and that fire renews the senior saints in believing that God can change anything. They can believe God for anything. Why do you think I had those young people pray for Delbert? Because they don't understand what doubt is. They understand that the God says it, and if God says it, they're going to believe it. They don't have any preconceived ideas about it. But I can bring some of them old deadhead, unbelieving people up there, and before they get up there, they'll believe, well, he's going to end up dying someday. Well, we all are. But they lose their faith before they leave the seat. Huh? Y'all will help me. I'm tired of people that live in a world where they can't believe that there's a God anymore. How about a church that'll believe anything? It may not happen, but we believe it. We'll give it a shot. We'll just wing it and try it. Huh? We'll just take the word, and if the word is true on it and the word has a standard for it, just go ahead and just trust it. Uh-huh. And see, what happened is we're scared of this generation because we preach a lackluster word because we're afraid the millennials, the next generation, because they have a lack of understanding of the word of God, they've not been taught, we're afraid if we preach it, it's going to run them off. So we don't preach it anymore. I'm quitting because I'm going to go crazy here in a minute. I'm going to close with this. This is what he said. Lord, I slammed this Bible down and lost my place. Yeah. All right, I'm closing with this. Look what he says. Make it plain on the tablet. Write the vision that he may run who reads it. Now, some translations may say something a little bit different. The Hebrew context actually means this. It means that write it on a tablet that he who reads it while he's running may see it. So, y'all get that? Here's the thing. It's not you see the vision. And the word vision there is not vision like an appearing. It's a revelation is the word. The Hebrew word means revelation. Some visions means appearings, Christophanies, manifestations. This is not what that means. This word in Hebrew means a revelation. Habakkuk had a revelation. God is revealing a revelation. He's saying the revelation is I'm about ready to tell you something. I'm about ready to give you a revelation. And what I give you, I want you to write on the tablets. So he who is running, as he goes by, sees it and runs with it. Amen. Y'all getting that? Amen. In other words, what he's saying is, you write this promise down on this tablet that God has said. And men who are walking with me and running with me, as they run, when they see it, it will help them run. And that is what the word does. That is what faith does. That is what revelation does when it gets a part of the believer. Listen, you think that when you're waiting, you're sitting back waiting for God to give you some big revelation before you do something? Occupy till he comes. As you run, he will give you revelation to help you while you run. Huh? How does this apply to Paul on the ship? It applies to Paul on the ship because while he was in the middle of the storm, the Bible said the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he had a revelation and a manifestation. And the word was, Paul, I am with you this day. You will get through this ship. So while he was believing God from the day he stepped on the ship, while he was running, God showed up to let him know he was headed in the right direction, and it just gave him more fire to continue on. And listen, let God infuse you and I that while we run, while we run, God reveals himself unto us all. While we pray for the sick, not everybody may get healed. Oh my. But there'll be a Fred Abbott walking here one day and cancer be gone, right? There'll be a Donna Jones who's sitting back there, had cancer to throw, and boom, God touches her. Huh? A young man during a revival gets touched and could not eat for 10 years. God opens his throat and he eats his first hamburger the next day in 10 years. Everybody may not get it, but as we're running, we'll just go ahead and just believe. But as we go, God will show us we headed in the right direction. Stand with me tonight if you would. Woo! I could run around this building. Woo! Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. God, infuse everybody in this building with the measure of faith you've given to all men. As we run, God, reveal to us, show us your word and that direction. We lean not to our own understanding, but we acknowledge you in every way. We acknowledge you in our finances. We acknowledge you in our marriage. We acknowledge you in our jobs. We acknowledge you paying our taxes, buying our homes. And in that, you will direct our paths and our lives, and that you will follow the faithful all around. You will be faithful to us as we remain faithful to you. You will show yourself. You will give us tokens of revelation. And when we're in the midst of the storm, in the midst of trial, when everything around us is falling apart, even people that love us and people that are around us, you give us a token of the fact that you show up and let us know that while we're running, we're headed in the right direction. And we thank you, God, tonight. Let faith come into the people of God. May this church be a church that does not compromise. Regardless of who gets upset, we love every man. Every man we love. Find hope for every situation. But we will not sacrifice the word for privilege. Ha-ha. No amount of money can take away the standard of the word of God. No amount of influence, no amount of persuasion can change what the word of God means in our heart, and we hide it there tonight and let it grow as a seed. And just as David said, Lord, I hid my word in your heart that I might not sin against you, oh God. And Father, there are people here tonight, you need to give them an infusion of faith. They're believing for things. They're believing for husbands and children. They're believing for jobs. They're believing for miracles and healings and supernatural works in there. They're believing. They're trusting you. And I pray that you will give them tokens. And you will trust. Let the ship be anchored by the one who is the anchor of all men. For men's anchors will fail. But you are the captain of the ship. Lead us and guide us. Holy Spirit's here. Dear God. You need a miracle, just lift your hands where you are. Don't say anything, just lift your hands. It's a sign of surrender. It's anointing for breakthrough here tonight. There's going to be breakthrough where your miracle is needed. Spirit just spoke to me to say to be specific in your prayer tonight. Don't be general, be specific. I'm going to be specific in my prayer tonight. I'm believing God for my son tonight. God touch my son. That's transparent. I don't always say that. And I don't say that to demean him, but he needs a touch of God tonight. And I'm just admitting that to you. Father, the transparency of our hearts is unfolded unto you tonight. Touch the miracle in our lives that we need. I speak to the miracle that is needed in your people. We call them by name. We call it by name. And we put it under the blood. We put it under the authority of the Word of God. And under the faith that comes in God's people. And our trust is not in us, but it's in you. Touch Austin, God, where he is. Move upon his heart. May the goodness of God be that which brings men to repentance. Not the harshness of God, but your goodness. May your goodness turn men before judgment comes. Judgment is not what you bring first. It's what you bring when men refuse. But it's grace and mercy that you bring first. And may the mercy and grace of God be upon your people and their situation and what they're believing for tonight. May the mercy of God. There are things we've done, God, that we have enhanced or we've enabled or we've helped contribute to our situation or to our storm. We've had a hand in God in that storm being what it is. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's our bad decisions. But that's what mercy's for. That's what grace is for. To overshadow the natural man and to believe in a God that's greater than who we are. So, Father, overshadow our own nature, our flesh, our own desires. May the grace of God come upon us. Overshadow. May the miracles of God begin in people's lives. So we trust you, God. I trust you with my life. Every need be met here tonight. Lord, I gave Austin to you when he was 3 months old. And I pulled my hands off of it. He can't run from God. There's nowhere to hide in the presence of God. For every prayer of a parent, for every prayer of a believer that's here tonight, we release it to you. Take our hands off of it and allow you to take control of a ship that comes and gets out of control. And we just stand in faith.